Thank you for that, Steve. Well, good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here. As you know, we have about 100 of our kids at a retreat this weekend with Kyle and all the workers that are there to really challenge their hearts and their lives. And so we're so grateful for the impact of our teens. And we just want to mention and continue to pray for them. They'll be traveling back today from their retreat. This is always my favorite weekend. One, you get an extra hour of sleep. I enjoy that. Number two, I get to preach an extra hour, too. So, and then the thing I like most about this weekend is all of the candy at Food Lion is half price. I have stocked up yesterday and got all I could. But anyways, it is good to have you here today. I do want to mention, too, about the trip to Israel. They're leaving tomorrow at 5:30 to fly to Israel. And so we're excited about that trip that's coming for them. It'll change your life. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Changed my life to get to see and walk where Jesus walked and see some of the sights. It's absolutely amazing. If you're here and you're going on that trip, would you just stand for a minute so we can see who you are? I want to be in prayer for you this week. Jason's going to be leading the group. And so there's some of them in this service. Let's just have a word of prayer for them before they head out as well. Father God, we just ask your hand upon this trip that's about to take place. And Lord, I pray you'd use it in their lives, challenge them. And Father, just open their eyes to truths that sometimes we read in words, but we can't really grasp without our imagination. And so I pray it would be a benefit to them and they would come away strengthened in their walk with the Lord. And I commit them to you now for safety upon this travel. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for that. You may be seated. Take your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I really wrestled, to be honest with you, I'm just going to tell you, I really wrestled with this passage of Scripture. It's a very packed Scripture, meaning that the Apostle Paul, I've never read anybody like him in the way that he can take a few verses and pack something so tightly in it. And he did it in this passage. I almost skipped over it, but I just felt like I needed to preach it, and so I don't feel as cohesive in this message. But I feel like there's some things I want to say to you today. So if you have your Bibles in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 13 to 17. We're in a series called Push Through It. Today's message is entitled Fruitful or Flighty. Fruitful or Flighty. Stand with me now as we read God's Word. Verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. You may be seated. You know, if you just look at those verses, you can see how he packed in. Literally, I don't know if you noticed or not, but he packed in the book of Romans in five verses. That's what he did. He packed the whole book of Romans in five verses. And that's an amazing gift right there to be able to do that. And I'm not going to be able to tear that all down like I would like to. I really have done a whole series on the book of Romans and on the book of Ephesians. And so those two books really cover it more in depth when I do that series. So if you ever want to go back and see that, if you're really interested in some of these topics, you may want to do that because I'm not going to do that in here. After we trick-or-treated on Friday night, we went back to the house, and the grandkids always like to go to the playroom, the younger ones, the 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds, like to go back to the playhouse, and I go back to, or the playroom, and I go back and play with them. And there's two things they inevitably always want. They want, one, the baby dolls. If they're girls, they always go to the baby dolls. And then girls and guys, they always go to the Play-Doh. This is an amazing thing to me that over the test of time, this has been like one of the best sellers of toys, Play-Doh. It's amazing to think about because even when we were kids, all the fun we would have with Play-Doh and the way that we could shape it and form it, it's just one of those gifts, one of those things in life that the first thing I wanted to teach my grandkids at 2, 3, and 4 was, how do you make a snake? I want to be the one to show them. That's the gift I've got. I can show you how to make a snake. Now, girls don't like really to have those snakes. So they like to make other things. But they always want to take all the Play-Doh, put it together, and mix it. And I don't like them doing that. Bettina's like, let them do it. Let them do it. I know, it all turns black. It's terrible. And so I try to hide the certain colors that I don't want to ever get ruined away from the kids so I can play with them later. But I love to think about Play-Doh because we are all like Play-Doh at one level or another. We are being shaped by the things in our life. And the question I'm going to ask you today as I get into this message is, who shapes you? Who shapes you? Now, I guess at first glance, I would hope it would be God, would be your ultimate shaper. Because if God's shaping you, it's going to work out well in your life. No matter what you go through, it's going to work out well if God's shaping you. I was at a conference where about 25 pastors were invited from the state, and we sat around this large table, and the one who led the conference asked a question that really, really hit me. He said, first of all, is God shaping you? And then he said this, outside of God, who shaped you and who influenced you the most? And so we had to write down a piece of paper about eight names. He said, come up with about eight people that have shaped you or influenced you. And so I wrote down. I'm not going to tell you them all. A couple are in this room. But I'll tell you some of them. I put down my mom and dad. Larry Crabb. I went under his counseling program when I was in a really difficult time in my life. Richard Averbeck. He's a professor up at Trinity up in Illinois. Chuck Swindoll. I probably have listened to more of his messages than any other pastor, and he has had an influence on my life. And then I put my wife. So those are five that I would give you on the name of people that have shaped me or influenced me outside of God. Here's the question he asked after that, which was kind of a trick question, and I didn't realize it, but it really got me thinking. Who influenced you with no intimate knowledge of you? Who of that list you came up with, those eight people, who influenced you that had no intimate knowledge of you? And do you know what knocked almost everybody off my list? Chuck Swindoll has an influence on my life, but he doesn't have an intimate knowledge of me. And so he said it's so important because when you have people that are influencing you, but they don't know you intimately, literally, the result can be that your life can become a train wreck. That stuck with me. Your life can become a train wreck because you got people influencing you, but they don't know you. Because you got no checks or balances on who you are. Nobody to speak into your life directly when they see how you live. So I went back through my list and I looked at it again. Who's the one that has most influenced me and knows me intimately, and it is amazing, my wife. Outside of God, I would be a train wreck without my wife. Because she's had the most influence on me and keeps me balanced. Now, that was a light bulb for me because I looked at all the heroes I had and all the people I let influence me, and I realized they don't know me intimately. Now, I start the message that way because we are all like Play-Doh and we are being formed by someone. And so as I get into this message today, I want you to be thinking about that at that level because I think that's really what's driving my heart today. This is just an unusual message for me. It's a little scattered, to be honest with you. So I took the passage and I said, man, I can't cover all of this material. It's just too deep. And it is a whole book, in essence. But I want to first outline and show you the passage. And then I want to come back and I just want to give you two thoughts. So first, let me outline the passage, verse 13 to 17, as Paul had directed it. He gives you the five stages of the salvation experience. In other words, what he's saying is, this is the intimate knowledge God has of you. This is the intimate knowledge God has of you. That's why it's so important you be influenced by him, because he knows you intimately. He says in verse 13, but. Why does he say but? Because he says, you're not the people in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You're not the people going to go through the tribulation. You're not the people going to face the Antichrist. You're not the people who are going to be deceived. And you ought to give thanks to God for that, because he saved you. And when he saved you, there were certain things that he made sure happened in your life. Number one, the first one is in verse 13. It says, he loved you. He loved us. Look at that. But as for you, brothers, do not lose heart in doing good. He uses the word brother there. That word brother there is that you've been made into one family. And that word there after that that says, do not lose heart in doing good. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong verse. It's still brothers. Go back up to chapter 2. I don't know how I did that. We should always give thanks to God. Brothers beloved by the Lord. Let me just stop there, okay? There's the first one. The brothers, that you've all been made one family and you are beloved. You're not just loved by God. You are so loved by God that you don't have to face the tribulation. You don't have to face the appointed wrath for many people that are going to follow Satan blindly and follow the Antichrist. But you're not of that group. You're beloved. And then not only that, but look at verse 13b, the center of the verse. It says, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation. Let me just stop there so you see it. So God loved you. Number two, God chose you. He chose you. See, it's not love alone that saves us. Because God loves the whole world, but the whole world is not saved. Okay? But it is a choosing of God. And this is a hard one to understand. That's why I say, if you really want to understand the choosing of God and who actually comes to salvation, it's much deeper than what I'm going to say right here. But that's where I would suggest you listen to my series on Romans 8 or on Ephesians 1 so you can get a grasp of that in a better way. But the basic way to say this is, before you choose God, God chooses you. That's deep. And you got to be careful here, because it's dangerous to have idle speculation about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. So just be careful on that one. Both are taught in the Bible. It's like a big sign that you would see when you go into heaven, which says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. Then you get to the other side of the sign and you look back on it in heaven's gates, and there it is. It says, chosen before the foundation of the earth. You think I can figure that out? I can't even figure that out. But they're both true. And so you need to understand that. God chose them, all right? Number three, God sets them apart. That's what he means by the word in verse 13 for sanctification. He's going to set you apart. He's going to make you more like Christ. How does he do that? He convicts you and draws you to himself through the work of the Spirit. Number four, God called them. That's verse 14. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful verse. God, who ordained the end, also ordained the means to the end. He called you to fulfill an eternal plan. I don't understand all this. I just know it's true. He sent Paul, and he sent Timothy, and he sent Silas, and he sent them to the town of Thessalonica to preach the word of God. And what was ordained in eternity past is accomplished in time. Okay, that's a deep concept there, and I just want you to see the basic of it. God used human instruments to bring the gospel to the lost. That was his plan. To call us, he went into the town of Thessalonica, and he called them. God called them through Paul and Timothy and Silas. And it was an effective call to those who believed and trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So it had an effectiveness in the calling. And that's a deep word in itself too. But what begins in grace always leads to glory. What begins in grace always leads to glory. And then number five, God strengthens us through the truth of his word. I'll take a little more time on this one. It says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Let me just stop and explain that to you, okay? He's saying here that the church must guard the truth meaning the word of God, and not turn from it. He says, hold to the traditions which you were taught. Now, we say that word tradition, and we think maybe of birthday traditions or holiday traditions or the traditions of the church, okay? That churches have traditions that they've passed down over time. That's not what the word is, and I think it's a poor translation. I'm not sure what a good translation would be, but the word tradition is not some kind of man-made religious idea or custom, okay? The word tradition means this. It is the Greek word for the oral and written messages handed down from one person to another. That's what the word tradition means. An oral and written message handed down from one to another. Okay, so we don't have a real good translation for that, and we use the word tradition, all right? So in this context, what that means is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ began as an oral message from Jesus Christ, and then it was an oral message by the apostles. And eventually the apostles took it and wrote it down. They started with oral messages, Jesus talking to them, then the apostles talking to the churches, and then the apostles took it and wrote it down. That's the word tradition, where he's not talking about hold some of these traditions that churches hold today. He's talking about the oral and written messages based and written down in the Word of God. Okay, so the gospel itself became an oral message. It was first proclaimed by Christ and the apostles, and then it was written down. And that's what you've got down, is the written Word of God that is divinely inspired. And so that's what you need to understand about that verse so that I can get into this a little more. All right, now that's a quick outline of that passage. And I didn't want to do more than that with it, but I want to give you two thoughts now, okay? Now, this first thought I want you to walk out here with is that I think is one of the powerful passages or powerful points in this verses is the first fruits of salvation there. I just want you to see that word there. I skipped over it. Verse 13. Chosen you, God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation, all right? Here's where I want to start with this. The first fruits is an Old Testament term where when they would grow the apple tree and the apple would have its first fruits, they would pick the fruits, they would put them in pallets or they'd put them in bags or whatever, and then they would take all those fruits and they would take it down to the temple, and that would be their first fruit offering. God said, give me the first, and it's a promise to you that I'll continue to let that apple tree to produce and I will take care of you. Whatever fruit it was or whatever they were harvesting. They had to give the first fruit to God, which really went to the Levites and the priests so that they could be sustained because they didn't have any land. They lived at the temple. And so literally what you have here in the first fruit offering is God saying, you give me the first, I'll take care of you with the rest. Now, when he says first fruits of salvation, what he's saying there is he's specifically applying it. God said, I gave you salvation in Jesus Christ. When you came to Jesus and you repented of your sin and you claimed him as Lord and Savior, God gave you the first fruit of salvation. He said, I put a blessing in you. And it's so powerful and so strong, it's beyond you. And in that blessing, you get the Holy Spirit, and it's a gift I've given you, the first fruits of your salvation. It's a promise to you that there's going to be a whole lot more coming to you in your eternity and even in your present. He's going to do all kinds of things for you. So it's the outworking of that. And so what he's really saying here is that, I'm just going to give you one word, okay? This is the word I want you to remember today, because I want you to be fruitful. I want you to be fruitful. I want your life to be fruitful for me. That's why you're here, okay? Now, the implication of this, I have to throw in some other verses so you can understand it. John 15, 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer. Okay? And so what he's talking about here in this first fruits of salvation is this concept that God is the farmer, Jesus, the Son of God, is the vine, and you're the branches. Verse 2 then says, every branch that bears not fruit is cut down. It's cut off. It's taken away, destroyed, all right? But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, he purges it, so it'll bring forth more fruit. So I just want you to, I think you got that. I think you know that verse, but I want you to hear it from me right now. If you don't bear fruit in your life, he cuts it away. He cuts the tree away, or he cuts that branch away because it's not bearing any fruit, all right? So he cuts it away. That's why you don't want to cut people out of your life, okay? You say, I'm cutting that person out of my life, what they did to me. He's the cutter. There may be some things he wants to bring into your life, and you just let them there until God cuts them away, but you don't cut people away. Right? That's God's job, cut people away. So just hang on to that. That's a little side thought I had here, but that's the Father's job. He knows how to run the harvest. But every branch that bears fruit, he purges to bring forth more fruit. Here's what I want you to see for that, okay? Because this is going to help you with this whole message, all right? Even if you are fruitful, you go through cuttings. If you're one of God's children, I want you to hear it this way. Everybody gets cut. He cuts you away if you're not bearing any fruit. But even if you're bearing fruit, he cuts you too because he wants you to bear more fruit. He purges you. He cuts away some things in your life. Everybody gets cut if you're God's child. Some get completely cut off. Some get cut back to bear more fruit. But no one escapes being cut. Okay? The Thessalonians were definitely being cut. They were persecuted. They were being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. But why was he doing that? Because through that, he purged them, even cut some of them away, and they brought forth more fruit, which is an amazing thing to try to get a hold of. But I'm just saying to you, both get cut. One gets cut to kill, one gets cut to increase. If you're going to grow, you got to get cut. There's no way around this one. You got to get purged, you got to get cut back. You don't get purged and you don't get more fruit by rejoicing in the Lord or even coming to worship the Lord. You don't get it that way. You don't get your increase that way. You don't get it by praising God. Praising God doesn't make you grow. You grow when you endure cutting. When you're cut back. So get it in your head here. It's not the good times that make you grow, okay? It's the bad times. This is God's plan. That if you're growing, you're going to be cut back. He's still going to purge you, all right? God's saying if you're growing and you're doing pretty good in your Christian life, the reward is I'm going to cut you back. That's your reward. That's how you reward me, God? Yes, that's how you do it. I won't let you stay at the level you are at. I'm going to cut you to bring forth more fruit in your life. It's like when my mom would say, I'm whipping you because I love you. All right, that's a good way to see this passage and understand this in 2 Thessalonians. I used to have a hard time believing that when my mom would tell me that. I said, if you really love me, why don't you do what Jeff's mom does? Well, what does Jeff's mom do? Well, she goes like this. She goes, 1, 2, 3. I said, why don't you give me a little time to decide if I don't want to listen to you or not? No, my mom doesn't do it that way. She never did it that way. She would just spank me. She didn't even wait till Dad got home. Why don't you wait till Dad gets home? You know? No, she just took action right then. I mean, I get away with things because that's what God says. Sometimes I'm going to come into your life and I'm going to do what your mom did. I'm going to cut you back. I love you too much to be satisfied with producing on this level when God says I'm going to get you to produce on a higher level. See, God's trying to get you to produce on a higher level. I know some of you have just kind of been satisfied with your life. God's not going to let you stay satisfied. He's going to cut you back to take you to another level. It's an amazing thing that God does it that way. And you will discover you can do more than where you are right now. Because we have a tendency to become satisfied. So you're called to be fruitful, But God wants you to bring forth more fruit. He wants more fruit in your life, more fruit in your position. Now think about it practically, okay? He wants more fruit in your position and where you work or what you do in your life, what your calling is. He wants more fruit in your position, more fruit in your potential. He wants more fruit. Have you ever just told God, I want my capacity to grow to the level of my vision? I pray that. I want my capacity to grow to the level of my vision. That the only way that's going to happen for me is got to get cut. That's what I'm saying to you. Okay? Not because you're greedy. I don't say because I'm greedy or arrogant or got an ego. No, the truth of the matter is, I want more fruit. I wrote this down because I'd hate to live and die and never reach the potential that I was created to reach. So if I have to get cut to reach a high potential that I was created to be, I'm willing to do that. And that's the way I think. And so Jesus says, just because you're connected to me doesn't mean I won't cut you. I will cut you back. You will suffer loss. I will take the dead twigs out of your life. I will take the dead branches out of your life. And I will take these dead things. Now, you say to yourself, well, I don't mind you taking away the dead things. That's good. But God says, sometimes I'll even cut back the fruit. I'll take away the fruit. Because I want that tree to come a certain way, and I may cut some fruit. That's the tough part for us. I mean, you put a chainsaw in my hand, and I don't know, man, I become like this He-Man. I mean, there's something about the power of a chainsaw. You just pull the trigger on that, you get that thing going. I can look at a tree and I say, here I come, you know. I'm coming. And we have this one tree, I have this one branch, and it's really long, and I decided to cut it. And so I took my chainsaw out there, and I cut it off. And when it fell to the ground, I looked, and it had a hole going up the center. I said, well, it was dead. I looked at this other part of the same tree, and I said, that don't look quite right either. So I cut that one off, and when I looked at it, it had a hole going up the center. And I said, well, if those two had it, I wonder if the rest have it. So I cut the other. I took all five of the major branches at the trunk. Now, I couldn't cut the trunk because I don't have a chainsaw that big to go across the trunk. But I cut all five of the branches down. They all had holes going up through them. Now, if you come to my front yard, you look over to the right, you're going to see this stump with five. It looks like I'm kind of trying to create something, but it's all dead. It's all dead because I've cut it back because it was dead. All right? Now, I'll take a chainsaw, and sometimes I'll just look at a tree in my yard, and I'll say, I want to shape that up a little better. And so I'll cut the dead things. I'll cut the dead branches and the twigs. But sometimes that one stray little branch is going off in its own direction. It's got some fruit on it. I don't even know what the fruit is. And I'll cut that branch off. God does that sometimes. He cuts even fruit off in your life. This is what's so puzzling about God. God, I get the dead things. I get you trying to work on this in my life. But you gave some of these things to me as a gift. These are gifts you gave me. I don't get why you'd cut them out of my life. Because you're convinced God gave them to you. But now, God, what are you doing? You're cutting them away from me. I don't want that part cut. That's the tough part. To endure the cutting when he takes away things that you saw as a gift. So I ask you today, can you be submissive to the cutting process when he takes away fruit from you that you didn't think he should have taken away from you? And because of it, some of you are grieving here today. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are heartbroken. Some of you are confused. And some of you are angry at God. I get that, because that's what's going on sometimes. But God wouldn't be cutting you back in your life if he didn't have more fruit. Always know that about any fruit he cuts away from you. He's going to bring more fruit, right? That's something you got to hold on to there. Okay, so there we go. That's the first one. Fruitful is the one word I want you to walk away with. Now I got to tie it together to the second word, and I'll be done, all right? The second word is stability. Stability. These two go hand in hand. Look at this in verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. I've already explained to you what that meant. And then go down to verse 17, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Now, what's he saying there? He's taking some key words, stand firm, hold, and strengthen. I don't have time to explain all of that because I'll run out of time. I did in the last service, so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to explain everything in that text except to say those three words are powerful words. The word to stand firm means to get in one place and stay there. He's talking about the Word of God. Get in the Word of God and stand firm in it that you say, I'm not going to move on that one. That one's going to capture my life and I'm going to live by that. That's standing firm in the Word of God. And then he says, hold on. And that's a word which means literally to seize, to lay hands on, and not let go, to grip tight. I'm going to take some of these promises, I'm going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to grip them tight, and I'm going to hold on to them. And then the last word there, to strengthen you, is the word stability. That's our English word, stability. All right, you see to strengthen there, but it just means to be stable. So what is God saying? God says, if you'll take the Word and hold on to it and grip it tight, God says, I will begin to stabilize you. I'll make you stable in your life. It's a beautiful thought. Now, here's what I want to say. Paul doesn't talk about stability until he first talks about cutting. He cuts first, he stabilizes second. It's easy to be stable when you're blossoming. It's easy to be stable when your bills are paid. That's easy to be stable then. But you need to be stable when you're confused. You need to be stable when you're hurting, when you're disappointed, when you don't see the benefits, when he's cutting on you. I think back to my first pastorate when I taught Sunday school. I did everything in that church, 50 people, and I was everything. I taught Sunday school. Two people showed up, my wife and Billy Pearson. Billy Pearson, which is an encouragement to me today, came to that Sunday school time after time for several months before we even had more people come. And today he pastors down in High Rock, North Carolina, down by the lake. And he is an encouragement to my heart because that's something I can look back now and say, I felt like I was wasting my time half the time. I cleaned the church. I cleaned the toilets. If the toilets overflowed, the ladies would walk out of the toilet room and they'd shout down the hallway, preacher, the toilet's overflowing. Man, I'm getting ready to go preach. I can't be worried about the toilet. Preacher, the toilets overflow. It was amazing as I look back over my life when I started out in ministry and I see all those things that I did. I wrote down in my notes. I shampooed the carpets. I mean, I was like a one-man show back then. I was everything. We didn't have money to hire the janitor. So I learned, sometimes God puts you in situations, and this is what I'm talking about, stability. Okay, this is my thought, all right? Sometimes God puts you in situations where you have to endure those times in your life when your gifts are not celebrated. That's what I had to learn. Nobody appreciates my gifts, but they want me to clean the toilet. I can clearly say as I look back over those 7 years, my gifts were not celebrated at that church. And I realize, looking back now, I have come to understand I had to prove I wasn't serving God for the stage that I'm on right now. I had to prove that to God back then, that it wasn't just going to be about the celebration of my gifts, and it wasn't for the stage. I had to endure when I wasn't in the spotlight. That's what I see now. That's where I'm beginning to understand what God is trying to do with my life. In the cutting, you have to learn how to be stable and steadfast. God says, I need you to learn how to be stable when your life is most painful. Can you be stable when your life is most painful? Now, what does that mean? I wrote down some applications for that. For some of you, it means you've got to be stable through the divorce. Some of you, you got to be stable through the layoff. Some of you have to be stable when your home is downsized. Some of you have to be stable when your heart is broken. Some of you have to be stable when you're not paid what you're worth. The challenge is to be focused in what you are called to do at the moment. That's why some people, I'm convinced of this, that's why some people are 25 years old and they've been married already three times. They're not stable. They're not stable. Okay? The moment something goes wrong, I'm out of here. Man, if my wife and I had done that, I'd have been gone a long time ago. She'd have been gone before me, actually, and we'd have been a race to get to the door to get out of there. Because you have to learn to be stable. If you're stable, then you become fruitful. This is how it works. This is how it works. This is what God's trying to say here in this whole passage, that these two go together, the stability and fruitfulness. All right? So, you stay, you stabilize, and you hold on. That's what you do. That's what you do. You can't be fruitful unless you're stable. You can't be fruitful if you're flighty. That's why I got this sermon title. You can't be a fruitful person in your life if you're all over the place. One minute you're in, the next minute you're out. One minute you're okay, the next minute you're not okay. If you're so flighty in your life, you're never going to be fruitful because you're not stable. You got to be stable to become fruitful. This is what he's saying in the text, and this is what he's telling the Thessalonians. I'm just trying to really drive home this major point here. And so, you will never see what you could be if you quit. You'll never see what you could have if you quit. You'll never lose weight if you quit. You'll never lose a lot. You'll never own a house if you quit. You'll never have good credit if you quit. You'll never get a degree if you quit. You stay when you feel like a failure. You stay when you don't feel good enough, when you're not smart enough, or whatever the devil wants to tell you you're not good at. You're too old, you're too young, whatever. You stay stable. Stable produces fruitfulness. That's how it's going to work in your life. That's how it works in my life. It works that way. There's no way to get around that. And so then he comes to this conclusion in verse 16. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word." What's he saying here? I don't have time to tear all those phrases down. I wish I did, but I don't. Okay, let me just tell you what the key here is. What he's saying is this. Jesus said it this way. Without me, you can do nothing. That's the emphasis of that verse. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't run it without me. You can't raise your kids without me. You can't hold your marriage together without me. You can't do it by yourself without me. You can't manage that department without me. You can't build that house without me. Without me, Jesus is saying, you can do nothing. You've got to be connected to me. Whoever you help, however you sow, however you love, you are only giving out of the abundance of what was given to you, because without him, you can do nothing. And so, the important thing then is to not be attached to the gifts more than the giver, not to be attached to the blessings more than the blesser, not to be attached to the healings more than the healer. That's the key. So I'm rounding this sermon up. Here we go. There is a connection between fruitfulness and stability. And if you'll be stable, God says, I'll make you fruitful. I'll make you fruitful. Whatever that higher level is for you, I'll make you fruitful. I'll do that in your life. I thought many times, I preached for 7.5 years in Lexington. What if I'd have quit after 6 years and said, this ain't for me. I'm done. I thought about that. I thought about, what if I'd have got to 8 years and said, I'm out of here? God didn't bless me. God didn't bless me. I've learned it's not a matter of blessing. It's a matter of being faithful. That's what I've learned. It's a matter of being faithful. Because you don't measure success the way the world does. Once you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. That's what I've learned. You don't look back. When you say yes, you don't say no. You keep going at it. When you sign up, you don't quit. You go at it. You're fruitful because you're stable. Now, for some reason, I feel like, I felt this way in the last service, but I feel like I'm talking to somebody who's ready to give up. Or maybe you're here and you're frustrated. Or you feel like you should have had a blessing by now. I tell you, that's a big one. Sometimes I feel like God should have blessed me before he blessed me. And that's a big one. Don't fall for that. I should have been blessed by now. Who are you to decide when? You're not God. You're the branch. Let God decide when he's going to bless you. But he does tell you this. If you'll be fruitful, I'll make you stable. And if you'll be stable, I'll make you fruitful. So understand, God knows when a door's ready to open and when you can handle it and when he's ready to bless you. When you won't lose your way, when you won't lose your mind, God knows when to bless you. All you got to do is make the connection between fruitful and stability. And it could literally change your life.